place where you've planned them to be. So, Lord, that they'd feel a comfort, and Lord, you'd help them get used to a new area. But I know she's excited. We love it when our kids have good things. So thank you for that. And I pray for the food drive that we were doing and have food for those needy families around Thanksgiving. I thank you for that. I pray for Jordan with the chemo treatments, 20 years old, people in their mind, they don't expect to have cancer. And so, Lord, when a little 8-year-old Danielle, or Amelia Bradford gets it, then I know Scott Danielle, just they're strong Christians, and he says we know God's in all what we do. So, Lord, we don't understand all things when they come to pass, but we know that you do. So that's why they call it trust. Help us to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, because you'll direct our paths. So, Lord, may we be found faithful. And I thank you, Jesus, today for everybody here. And I pray that they would leave changed from the way they come in. I pray that we'd see you in a different light. And so, Lord Jesus, we love you. Thanks for loving us enough to die for us. And Jesus, thank you that we can have the power to live everyday life, and because we know who we stand with and upon, the rock. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the rock of our salvation. So when the winds and the rains come, that we're still just fine. So, Lord, help us to trust you and hang on and cling to you. And I pray that you'd teach us today. Lord, may you be the teacher and we get out of the way and you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need a Bible, James is going to get that for you. The Message. Can I click that off right there? There you go. The Message. I want to do one final thing about Esther. It's a capstone. And so Esther was right around the time we think of her and Nehemiah. Esther and Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, Esther right there all clumped together. I want to give just a few final things for such a time as this. We've covered this for the last one final look at the book of Esther. What I would like you to do is, we cannot do this today, I guess, but it'd be neat if we just sat around in a big circle and you'd say, what did you get from this? Or what did you learn from, well, how did God speak to you? And you'll find, I'm taking a class at Liberty right now, and one of the books we're reading is Misreading Scripture Through Western Eyes. Misreading Scripture Through Western Eyes. And that book just sort of convicts me that we read the Bible the way we were brought up. Does that make sense? We read it because we come in with presuppositions and pre-concepts. We've got our mind made up for anybody ever says this. You ever talk to someone like this, and I say, well, James, what do you think about this? And James starts to speak, and while he's going, I think, yeah, I'm already preparing. I'm not even listening to him. I'm already getting my defense ready. You know, you ever talk to somebody like that? Doesn't that sort of bother you? And it's like, you're not even listening, you know. That's what, you know, the little cartoon at time, one time the husband said, what a strange way from a wife to begin a conversation of saying, you're not listening, are you? That's because she had been talking to him for the last 5 minutes and he hadn't heard a word she said. We misread Scripture sometimes. We'll read it. And just pick one like the prodigal son. Anybody ever heard the story of the prodigal son? Chris, what's that story about? Chris is giving you a Western answer right here. He doesn't know it, but I'm putting him in a hole right here. Yeah, he gets a little jealous, doesn't he? So Chris started off giving you the Western eyes look. He said that story's about disobedience. What do you think? Is it? Yeah. In this book, they said they read that story in America, Canada, anything, you know, like that. It's always about disobedience, the son taking off, not doing what he should. They said they read the people in, well, by the way, what brought the son back? See, that's a Western thing. We ran out of money. We don't have anything to do. Keep going. He's sleeping with the pigs. What else? It's a Western view again. They read this in Russia. Sometimes people in Russia don't have what we have here. What word did they pick out of that story? They said something like 50 out of 75 people. Instantly, two-thirds of them saw a word, and they said that's why he left out of the pig pen. He was starving. What was going on at the time? There was a famine. Oh, I don't even have anything to eat, and I'm eating slop. I'm going to go back home. You see, so if you're a needy person and you read a story, you think, hey, that's me. I'm hungry and that guy's hungry. I read it and go, yeah, disobedient, like I did when my daddy, I got whipped. You see how we read stuff? Well, when you read the book of Esther, if you're not careful, you read it through our eyes to saying, well, good thing Mordecai was there and good thing Haman got hammered. No. What is the underlying thought if we don't see it? God has a plan, what? In the middle of darkness. Somebody would say, there is no way we're going to get out of this. Really? You tell me how God could get people out of this. Now, we had fun looking at the story, but let's look at chapter 10. Throughout the book of Esther, we see God's perfect timing. Esther in chapter 10, we've had so much going on that you say, how on earth could... It's only a few short verses. I want you to notice the greatness of Mordecai, chapter 10. King Xerxes imposed tribute throughout the empire to its distant shores, and all his acts of power and might, together with a full account of the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king had raised him, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Media and Persia? Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews, and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. Who could you relate Mordecai to? Always looking out for people, always wanting the best for them. I'm going to give you a few things I get from the book of Mordecai. The book of Esther, you might get Queen Vashti got the pink slip. Was God in that? He had Queen Vashti fired so he could bring who? Esther in. Well, that wasn't very nice to Vashti. Take it up with God when you see him in heaven. I don't ever question God's will. Why did our brother, Tim would agree with this? Well, Tim went to Boys State in July of 64. Got a call. He had to come back from Boys State. It was in Williamsburg. Aren't you impressed? 66-year-old mind still. He was in Williamsburg. He got a call. Had to come back. Why? Our brother Gene died in a car wreck. Why would he take my 21-year-old brother Gene? I don't know. I have no clue. When I get to heaven, I'll talk. You know, hey, Jesus, that was a... But he had a plan in that. I'm not sure. Why did my mom have me at 30 years old and I was a baby boy? She wasn't going to have any more kids. Really? I got a surprise for you. At 45, she had my sister Melanie. Why? To keep mom and daddy young and to finally give her a break from us boys. So anyway, Melanie grew up. Melanie and I have a lot in common. I was a baby boy. She's a baby girl. We're both babies of the family. Melanie never made a B in high school. I didn't either. C's and D's. But anyway, no. God brought her along. God's timing is perfect. I don't know. So do I question, oh, we lost Gene in 64. 5 years later, we gained Melanie. I don't know. I don't know what God's plan is, but I'm just going to trust Him. Has He ever gave me the pink slip? Yeah, He's let me leave some jobs. Give me another one. By the way, the other one was better. How about a beauty contest? Esther's picked. Esther's like, I can't get this, Dad. I don't even want to enter. This is embarrassing. Honey, trust me. Okay, always have, always will. Let's do it. Mordecai, trouble is brewing for him in chapter 3. He didn't bow down, and Haman said, I'm going to kill you. Matter of fact, I'm so full of hatred, I'm not just going to kill you. I'll kill everybody I'm going to kill all the Jews. Well, wow. That's called a shotgun approach. I used to do that in sports. I try my best not to ever do it. You're late. The whole team runs. We want to kill you, Johnny, because all of us are on time. Mordecai, all the Jews heading for the gallows. For such a time as this, honey, you got to step in now. It's now or never. Yeah, I had the Elvis song. Esther has a request. Can I have a banquet? She shows up. What does she get? Just like some of us. Just before we're ready to do something important, we get cold feet. And she says, oh, probably hyperventilating. Can I have another banquet? So high five for Mordecai. He gets pinned a medal because he saves the king's life. And it just happens to be brought out just before her meeting with Haman. Isn't that coincidental? Yeah, coincidence. Isn't that neat that the guy that Mordecai, the man that Haman wants to kill gets dubbed as a hero. So she has a second banquet. And at that banquet, she says, here it is. And if I die, I die. By the way, she had asked her dad to pray for her for about two or three. You know, you pray 3 days, I'll pray 3 days. We'll walk into this place. So chapter 7, Esther went in, and Haman ended up being impaled on the point that he had made for Mordecai. God set the record straight and said the Jews are not bad people, they are good people. Matter of fact, God has the final say in any story. Did you know that? God, why don't you do something? Again, I'm not sure. But check out the review for the book of Esther. This is found in rightnow.org website, so Chris is going to pull it up. This is just a quick little thing to show you from start to finish. If you've missed the series, we're going to show you from chapter 1 to chapter 10. There'll be a quiz after the video, so please pay attention. Chris, we're good.
The book of Esther, one of the more exciting and curious books in the Bible. The story is set over 100 years after the Babylonian exile of the Israelites from the land. While some Jews did return to Jerusalem, remember Ezra and Nehemiah, many did not. And so the book of Esther is about a Jewish community living in Susa, the capital city of the ancient Persian Empire. The main characters in this story are two Jews, Mordecai, and then his niece Esther. And then there's the king of Persia, who's something of a drunken pushover in the story. And then there's the Persian official Haman, the cunning villain. Now this is a curious book in the Bible, mainly for the fact that God is never even mentioned, not even once. Which might strike you as kind of odd. I mean, isn't the Bible about God? But this is a brilliant technique by the author, who's anonymous, by the way. It's an invitation read this story looking for God's activity, and there are signs of it everywhere. The story is full of very odd, quote, coincidences and ironic reversals, and it all forces you to see God's purpose at work, but behind it. Let's just dive into the story. The book opens with the king of Persia throwing two elaborate banquet feasts that last a total of 187 days. And it's all for the grandiose purpose of displaying his greatness and splendor. On the last day, Vashti appear at the party to show off her beauty. She refuses, and so in a drunken rage, the king deposes Vashti and makes the silly decree that all Persian men should now be the masters of their own home. Then he holds a beauty pageant because he wants to find his queen. And it's really bad soap opera. But it's right here that we're introduced to Esther and Mordecai. Esther hides her Jewish identity and enters the beauty pageant and wins. And the king is so obsessed with Esther that he elevates her to after this, and even more serendipitous, is the fact that Mordecai just happens to overhear two royal guards plotting to murder the king. And so he informs Esther, who in turn informs the king, and Mordecai gets credit for saving his life. Now right here, from the beginning, God's not mentioned anyway, but this all seems providentially ordered. What is it that God's up to? Yes, read. We're next introduced to Haman, who's not actually a Persian. He's called an Agagite, descendants of the ancient Canaanites. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 15. The king elevates Haman to the highest position in the kingdom, and he demands that everybody kneel before Haman. Well, when Mordecai sees Haman, he refuses to kneel, which of course fills Haman's rage. And when he finds out that Mordecai is Jewish, Haman successfully persuades the king to enact this crazy decree to destroy all of the Jewish people. If you decide the date of the Jews' annihilation, Haman rolls the dice. A die is called Pur in Hebrew. Put that away for later. 11 months later, on the 13th of Adar, all the Jews will die. Haman and the king then have a drinking banquet to celebrate their really horrible decision. So the focus now turns to Mordecai and Esther, who are the only hope for the Jewish people. They make a plan that Esther is going to reveal her Jewish identity to the king and ask And then Mordecai wonders aloud. He says, who knows? Maybe you've become queen for this very moment. Esther responds with bravery. And she purposes to go to the king with her amazing words. If I perish, I perish. Now in what unfolds, we watch the ironic reversal of all of Haman's evil plans. So Esther hosts the king and Haman at a first banquet. And she says that she wants to make a special request to both of them at an exclusive banquet the following day. So Haman leaves the banquet totally drunk, and he sees Mordecai in the street. He fumes with anger, and he orders that the tall stake be built so that Mordecai can be impaled upon it in the morning. It seems like things can't get any worse for the Jews and for Mordecai. But all of a sudden, the story pivots. It just so happens that night, the king can't sleep, and he has the royal chronicle read to him, to give bedtime to him, and he just happens to hear about how Mordecai had saved the king's life. He had totally forgotten. So in the morning, Haman enters to request Mordecai's execution, and the king in that moment orders Haman to honor Mordecai publicly for saving his life. So now Haman has to lead Mordecai around the city on a royal horse, telling everyone to praise him. Now this moment in the story is a pivot for the whole book. It begins Haman's downfall and Mordecai's rise to power. Watch how this works. The day after is Esther's second banquet. So the king and Haman arrive, and Esther informs the king that first of all, she's Jewish, and second, that Haman has enacted a decree to murder her and to murder Mordecai, who saved his life, and to murder all of the Jews. Now the king's had a lot to drink, so when he hears this news, he goes into yet one more drunken rage, and he orders that Haman be impaled on the very stake he made in Mordecai. It's ironic and a grisly way for Haman to go. Haman's execution, however, doesn't solve the problem of the decree to kill all of the Jews. So the focus now turns to Esther and Mordecai as they make a plan to reverse the decree. They discover that the king can't revoke a decree that he's already made. So instead, the king commissions Mordecai to issue a counter-decree. On the appointed day that all of the Jews were supposed to be killed, the 13th of Adar, now the Jews are ordered to defend themselves and to destroy any who plot to kill them. Then Mordecai, Esther, and Jews everywhere hold banquets and feasts and celebrate this new decree, and Mordecai is elevated to a seat beside the king. Eventually, the decreed day comes, and the Jews triumph over their enemy. First, they destroy Haman's family, then any other Persian officials who had joined in Haman's plot. And then on a second day, they get permission to destroy any who plotted against them throughout the entire kingdom. This results in joy and celebration as the Jews are rescued. The story then tells about how Esther and Mordecai established by decree this annual two-day feast of Purim to commemorate their deliverance from destruction. And the name of the feast comes from Haman's diet. Remember, Pur. The book concludes with short epilogue, as Mordecai is elevated to second in command in the kingdom, and we are told now of his royal greatness and splendor as the Jews rise in exile. Now, step back. Notice how this whole story finishes on. The story was full of moments of ironic reversal, but we can now see the whole story is structured as an ironic reversal, right down to the details. So the king's splendor and feast and decree are mirrored by Mordecai's splendor. Esther and Mordecai, they first save the king, but now in the end, they save all of the Jews. Then you have Haman's elevation and edict and banquet that gets reversed by Mordecai's elevation and edict and banquet. And then at the center, you have Esther and Mordecai's planning scheme, and then Esther's two banquets that act as a frame around the greatest moment of reversal in the whole story. Haman's humiliation and Mordecai's exaltation. Beautiful. Another fascinating feature of this book is moral ambiguity of the characters. There's a lot of drinking and anger and sex and murder, of which Mordecai and Esther are a part. Not to mention their violation of many commands in the Torah, like marrying Gentiles or eating impure food. And so the story's not putting Mordecai and Esther forward as moral examples, as if it endorses all of their behavior. But they are put forward as models of trust and hope when things get really bad. And so the book of Esther comes back to that question which we begin. Why God is not the message of this book seems to be that when God seems absent, when his people are in exile, when they're unfaithful to the Torah, does this mean that God is done with Israel? Has God abandoned his promises? The book of Esther says no. It invites us to see that God can and does work author asks us to be willing to trust God's providence even when we can't see it working, and to hope that no matter how bad things get, God is committed to redeeming this world. And that's what the book of Esther is all about.
Thank you, Chris. There will not be a quiz, but does that help to sort of parallel things? If you've never wondered, say, where is God in all this, then I guess we're a lot different then, because sometimes I do. I don't know that, Chris, bring it up here, please, sir. An odd fact about the book of Esther is what? What did he say? God's never mentioned in that, and these guys are not like Joseph, that just constantly, you talk about their worship of God. They are Jewish people, and yes, to me, they look like they're heroes. So, I mean, I admire them. But the key verse out of that whole book is this. Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape more than all the other Jews." So it's like, I just can't go in there. I might die. Well, if it's not going to be you, if you keep silent, relief and deliverance will rise from someone else. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is it. Okay. And then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "You go and gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. You go and fast. I and my young women will do the same thing, and then I'm going to go into the king. Though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. So, some things I get from the book of Esther, and I just get to show you mine. You can show me yours too, and the fact that you say, I got totally different lessons. Let me just give you some lessons that I pick up from this. You always trust God, even when it's darkest. You say, God, what's going on? Points worth noting from the book of Esther. Mordecai took Esther to raise and wanted the best for her. Her parents had died, so he sort of adopted Esther. Some versions call it her uncle, some call it cousin. Bottom line, this is not her dad, but yet he loves her. Does that change your life? Oh, yeah. So he adopts a little girl named Esther. He wants the best for her. Esther grew up trusting him. Mordecai, when he would say, "Honey, I want you to enter the beauty contest." "Well, Dad, okay, it's if because you say so, I will." And then later he says, "Keep it a secret that you're a Jew. Let's let that come out just at the right time." And she says, okay. So she continued to obey him. So she's faithful to her dad. She trusts him. Esther did not become greedy. When she's training, going through the training to become queen, they received about 6 months beauty treatments. I don't know, Cheryl, do you think that's a lot? I mean, some of them must have been pretty ugly. No, I'm just kidding. It's like 6 months beauty treatments. You know what? Esther really just said, I'll just take the bare minimum. I don't want to take advantage of it. When I coach at Roanoke Valley, if I'd roll into Burger King after a basketball game, I would look up and the guy behind the counter would say, "Oh, did you drive the bus? Are you the coach?" I said, "Yeah." "Oh, you eat free." "Really?" "I was just going to get a Whopper and fries and a drink, but since I'll take an apple pie and a cheeseburger..." I suddenly felt like changing my order since it's free. But I thought, no, I'll just... It's a complimentary meal. It's not... You're not supposed to get groceries. It's just like... So be kind to the people. Esther was kind to the people. She did not say, "Well, give me everything. Go get another trunk. We're going to need it." She didn't do that. So she was very kind. Esther's made queen. I like it, just the fact that she stays humble through all this. I don't think she can believe that she's picked. And yet she is. And God had her picked for such a time as this. So God's got a plan. He's got a plan. I don't know what that always is, but Esther didn't become greedy. Esther gave Mordecai credit for saving the king's life. She could have later said, "Yeah, that was pretty good, wasn't it? I did that." "You didn't do that." No, she said, "My dad did that. He's the one that discovered this, so give him the credit." She could have changed it and made that sound about her. She didn't. So you got to love Esther. Mordecai bowed down only to God. He could have probably gave in right there and never have had to rest this mess. Sometimes we feel like, "Well, Lord, if I would just do this, if I would just lie and change some grades, then I would still be working at a certain school." I've left a couple schools because they basically asked me to change grades. I refuse to do that. Okay, we don't have place for you. Hey, you got that right. Yeah, you're right. I had a principal one time, and I've been at so many schools, you wouldn't even know where these are. But anyway, I had a principal one time tell me, he says, you're just not like us. And you know what I said back? Thank you. That's a compliment, because I'll never be like you. Okay, well, if you do this and this, it'd make a whole lot easier. I don't mean to make things difficult, but I can't compromise what God's made me to be. I always think it's sort of odd that, okay, I'm not picking on Salem. Mama said, you're my mama from heaven. Don't bite the hand that feeds you. I know. But Salem doesn't just pat me on the back every day when I go in. And yet the people down at Richmond think I'm good enough to be Teacher of the Year. So Kendall, how is it that I don't get credit where I am, but I can do it in a bigger thing? Andy did the same thing. Andy entered the Roanoke City History Fair one year. He came in second at Ruffner. They entered him in the whole city and he won. You can't win in a small school, but you win in the whole. That's because the people at the smaller school probably, you know. Sometimes Jesus said a prophet does not have honor where? In his own town. People around his own town. His own brothers. Let's really shrink down that. His brothers, Jesus says, if I go up at around Passover time, they might kill me. You know what his brothers said? Going up. And Jesus very nicely said, he said, listen, it is not yet my time, but any time could be your time. It's like, it's not time for me to die yet, but hey guys, we could be calling Okies any second for you all. His brother's like, Mom, Jesus is being mean to me again. I'm not being mean to you, I'm just saying. So he's no honor in his own family, very little honor, and yet he's the king of the world now. People love him. Had to step outside. Esther steps out. She's saving the Jewish people. These are God's people, and how God ever does all this. Mordecai bows down to only God. I'm not going to bow down. No compromise to you. And Haman just hates it. That's okay. Esther faces danger, but she steps out in faith. She could have died doing what she did. Who's this remind you of right here? Esther was willing to die for the benefit of others. That's Jesus. Scarcely would a man die for another righteous man, but God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, he dies for us. Let me go die for Jeffrey Dahmer. Oh, Jesus, you can't. No, let me go die for Adolf Hitler. Jesus, you're crazy. I'm not. I just love people. There's another Western thing, too, Chris. We're always better than whoever we think's bad. You go to some countries, they're so humble. We, on the other hand, like, thanks for the box of donuts. Let me get mine first. Y'all want one? In other cultures, they would never do that. Everybody get in. If something left, I'll get it. Well, would you die for somebody that no one else would even want to talk to? You know, like the lepers in Jesus' day. Put them on the outskirts of town. God worked things out even in the darkest of times. We need encouragement today, and that's what I want to point out. We don't know what's going on. God does, though, so let's just keep trusting. God did not save His people. God did not just save His people. He punished the enemies. One day, that'll be the same. And God elevated Esther and Mordecai for their faithfulness. God has a plan all along to redeem His people. Guess what His plan is to redeem people right now? It's called the plan of salvation. And Jesus says, I love you. I got a plan for you. I just want you to love me back. He went to the cross to die for us. And so an encouragement from Esther for everyone to enjoy is this. God's still got a plan for you. Well, I'm not even a Christian. He's got a plan for you to get saved. Then He's got a plan after you get saved. He's got a blueprint. I don't know if I've ever asked Him. Then His plan for you is to get to know Him. Since God is always sovereignly working on His perfect plan, I should not fall victim to the lie that what happens to me is merely coincidence. Or that I'm at the mercy of a fallen world. No, we're not. If God is in control, since God is in control of every detail and circumstance of my life, I can trust that He is working all things for the good, Romans 8:28, and that my ultimate hope is in the full redemption and restoration that will someday be my reality. My faith will become sight. This week I need not worry about circumstances or life events, but can rest in the fact that God is always sovereign in the details of my day, working out His plans. You say, well, sure was lucky. Cheryl, so falling and breaking her ribs was God's plan. He could have stopped it, so since he allowed it, I don't know what he did that for. So maybe you'll speak to somebody one day and say, man, I flipped off a horse. Nobody knows how that feels. Actually, I do. Really? I don't know what God does. But what if we don't see his total plan? What's that when I, you know, just keep hanging on? When I can't trace his face, you know, I trust his plan for such a time as this. This is the day your plan. Well, I don't know. What's the next in your plan? By the way, I like the book of Esther. I'm going to take on the book of Nehemiah next, and we're going to build a wall. But you're going to see Nehemiah is a lot like Esther. He's an unsung hero, and he's called and prompted to get up and do something. He answers the call. Pray with me. Jesus, today as we bow our heads and close our eyes and lock out the world for a few moments, I give you, Lord, this invitation that you take over and you speak to hearts, and Lord, you work at perfect plan. Sometimes we wonder, Lord, I just wonder why I'm here. Oh God, the same as Adam and Eve were created by you. You created them to have fellowship with them. Oh Lord, that hadn't changed. You want fellowship with us today. You desire to know us and have a relationship. It's us that turn our backs and walk away. So Jesus, today, may we quit running if that's what we're doing. May we quit walking away from you, but instead come to you and say, Jesus, I could have no better, closer friend in the world. Someone who's willing to die for me. And God, when we don't understand everything, we keep trusting. We want things our way. Lord, I don't understand how you do stuff sometimes, but for some reason, for such a time as this. So Lord, now, as we close, I pray that your will be done. And maybe we remember this week, nothing catches you off guard. You're in everything, and as even as Scott Bradford told me the other day, he knows you're in control, and you're allowing things for a reason. My, what great faith that is. So Jesus, today, open our hearts, open our eyes to what you've got for us. Help us to see ourselves in these Bible stories. And for such a time as this, you've called us. Help us to answer and be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.